Thank you, Mark. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here with you once again. I guess summer has passed us now, isn't it? And fall is gone. And we're beginning to see some of these cold weather come around this week. We actually dipped down into the 20s, which may not seem cold to some folks in the United States. I got a text this morning here from the Kilcheskis, if you remember some of those folks, that we've known and been in the church a very long time. It was 2 degrees, I believe, above zero, Daniel told me this morning, below zero this morning. But they send their love and their wishes for all of you having a wonderful Sabbath day. And we certainly extend a greetings to all of them and to all the folks around the country. And I'm glad it's not 2 below zero here. But we have to get out and work in this weather sometime, and it's a little, you got to really get bundled up for it. Imagine if you could, or if you would, being transported into time, back in time, to ancient Rome. The year is 497 BC. As you come down from what is modern-day Capitoline Hill, and Judy and I walk down this hill to what is the old ancient Roman ruins there, you will find a temple. Remember now, you're in 497 BC. You come up on this temple, and all about the temple would be a beehive of activity everywhere. You would soon realize that the greatest celebration of the year was about to get underway. There would be priests who would arrive at the temple and offer a sacrifice with their head uncovered, and that was something that was opposite of what was normal. There would be a public banquet. They would take wool from off the statue there around the ankles of this god that they worshiped, and they would remove it. Would begin a festive occasion of a banquet. The participants would exchange gifts. There would be partying. There would be a carnival atmosphere, gambling. There would be a game called role reversal, where the servants would put on the garb of their masters, and their masters would actually put on servants' clothing, and they would change places as if it were. And it was described by one of the poets of their day as the best of days. Had you been there, you might have asked, why the celebration? To whom are they dedicating this celebration to? Well, you would have quickly found out that the celebration was in honor of the god Saturn. Saturn, believe it or not, was the god of agriculture. He was often depicted with a sickle in his hand, and these celebrations took place around the time of the year of what became known later as the Saturnalia. And it was celebrated on December the 19th through the December the 26th. And around what we know is the shortest day of the year. These ancient pagans worshipped all sorts of gods. Now remember, they're not people that had any knowledge of the one true God. But this God had to do with their desire for the sun to make its slow journey back toward the northern skies and bring in warm weather. And what happens during that time when warm weather comes back? Well, we know in the springtime of the year when the sun returns to the northern skies and it's high overhead, the temperatures begin to warm, the earth bursts forth, crops begin to bloom, and it produces crops of which was their very survival, the means of their very survival. My question today is, has this practice found its way into any modern celebration? This celebration, by the way, later would, under the Holy Roman Empire, became known as Dies Natalis Solis Invicti. And that means the birthday of the unconquerable sun. Because these pagans in Rome actually worshiped the sun. And they had this day that they titled for it. But you wouldn't have to stop there in your travel if you were able to travel back in time. You could travel to almost any ancient port of call, to places such as ancient Scandinavia, into maybe the Druids of Scotland and Ireland, to Greece, ancient Persia, ancient Babylon, and even ancient Egypt, and you would find evidence of these celebrations that look very similar to the ones we have today in the 21st century. But here's the bombshell. What is very interesting to see would be to see if one of these ancient Romans or ancient Egyptians or ancient Grecians were to be transported into our day, would they recognize any of the trappings or the celebrations that we have today? And I believe the answer is yes, they would. I believe they would certainly recognize some of what they see in our celebrations today. And they would not only recognize the time of the year that they're being celebrated, but also the elements and the trappings used to commemorate these events. As you know, if you're driving down the road today, you don't even need a calendar to know what time of year it is. Often before Thanksgiving, as I told Judy, some people don't ever take down their Christmas lights. It's like they leave them up all year. But about before Thanksgiving this year in one particular house, I said, the Christmas lights are up. It's before Thanksgiving. It's 45 days until Christmas time, and somebody's put their lights up. Well, there's the lights, there's the marketing, and the sales, both sales and sales. You know, there will be sales at stores. There's going to be shopping, and of course, this is the largest retail time of the year for many stores and shops and places of business. Some of these often resemble a mob scene. If you've noticed some of the scenes from Black Fridays and all these places where they put on these special sales, there'll be traffic jams, and I just cannot wait for this whole month of December for the Christmas music that I get to hear on the radio for the whole month. Endless songs over and over again. Christmas scenes will be prevalent everywhere. Christmas decorations. Christmas parades. I got stopped on the way home last night. Was it last night? Two nights ago. Yeah, it was two nights ago that I was on my way back home from Rusk, which is a little town 40 or 50 miles south of here. And I got up into one of these little towns. I remember the names, Troop. It was Troop, the little town there. And I completely had to go around the town through the back alleys and everything because they had the whole main street shut down at night. And all of these sirens and police cars had their lights going. And there was a Christmas parade going on there. There will be parties, Christmas bonuses. And it's truly the biggest celebration in the United States, even, I believe, eclipsing the 4th of July celebration. Did you know 9 out of 10 people in the United States are going to celebrate Christmas this year? And there are over 2 billion people worldwide that celebrate Christmas. That's astonishing to me. It truly is. Why do people celebrate Christmas? Well, it's the birth of Jesus Christ, right? That's what they will tell you. And Stan, why do you even, or any of you folks, even question the celebration? Well, I can tell you as a child, I didn't celebrate Christmas. I grew up in the Church of God, and although my parents allowed us to exchange gifts at school sometime, you know, they'd give you a number, and each kid would go home, buy one little present, we'd wrap it up, take it to school, and they would exchange a gift with somebody else, you know. And so my parents let us participate in that. I remember that I was in the band for a number of years, and we always played Christmas music. So I played Christmas music. I learned a lot of those songs. Some of them are very beautiful. The melodies are very beautiful. And I played in a Christmas play. I forget. I was in the third grade or something, standing up there, and I was one of the angels back on the back row back there. I remember singing in the Christmas play. I remember well the looks on people's faces when I would tell them that I didn't keep Christmas. What? You don't keep Christmas? My grandparents did not understand, nor did they ever settle to the fact that we didn't keep Christmas. And I remember my grandparents would wrap gifts up, and they would come to our house uninvited sometime with those gifts to ensure that those grandkids got their presents. And it was almost as if they were shoving it in our face that we're going to keep Christmas. These kids are going to learn about Christmas. I remember, as I said, the bewildered looks on people's faces when I tell them I didn't keep Christmas. And they would often ask me, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Because they associated Christmas with Jesus. And if you don't keep Christmas, then you must not believe in Jesus Christ. To someone outside, this must seem very strange indeed. And I understand that. To even question the celebration of Christmas almost seems un-American. It's a long-standing tradition in the United States and abroad, and our rich tradition of families being together around the Christmas tree, listening to Bing Crosby, "I Dream of a White Christmas," sipping eggnog, roasting chestnuts on an open fire, exchanging gifts, are some of the warmest moments in our history and in the families of the United States and many of the countries around the world. So I understand the looks of doubt when I say I don't celebrate Christmas. Because even today, in my office, when I tell people I don't celebrate Christmas, their eyes get real big, their mind begins to start, you can see the thoughts. What kind of weirdo is this? Believe me, it would have been a lot easier to celebrate Christmas growing up, and it would have avoided a lot of embarrassing situations, not only on my part, but on the people that had to sit there and fumble over their words of what to say. "Why don't you celebrate Christmas?" some will ask. And what's really wrong with Christmas? Out of all the things that you could pick to attack, why pick Christmas? I've heard it all. Well, number one, the first thing I'd like to say is nowhere in the Bible will you find instructions to celebrate the birth of Christ. There are institutions, however, on the Lord's Supper. Over and over again, God in His Word gave us specific dates of holy days that He instructs for us to keep. He gave us the day, the month, the time. He was very specific about when we are to celebrate His holy days. But the birth of Jesus Christ, believe it or not, was actually concealed, I believe, for two great reasons. One, I don't believe God wanted Satan to know the exact date. So it was very carefully hidden, the day of His birth, other than those angels that were there and Mary and Joseph that were there. Because had Satan known the exact date and had it been recorded in history, they would have known when, Herod would have known when exactly to destroy all the children there in Bethlehem. And they might have brought about the death of Jesus. But that date was hidden from history. It was hidden from all eyes to see. Actually, some of the birthdays that are recorded in the Bible have to do with pagans anyway, like Pharaoh. And what happened on his birthday? Well, we know the death of the chief baker happened, don't we? What other birthday do you know about in the Bible? How about the birthday of Herod? What happened on his birthday? John the Baptist was beheaded on his birthday. So the Bible, and I'm not here to preach out against celebrating birthdays. That's not the point here. I'm just saying that the Word of God doesn't highlight birthdays technically as a celebration, and the ones that are recorded are hideous events that are recorded. The patriarchs, men like Job and Jeremiah, they loathed their birthday. They even said that they hated and they despised the day that they were born. Believe it or not, there is internal evidence that may indicate Jesus was not born on December the 25th. You know, tradition gets it wrong sometimes, and I'll show you some examples of that in a moment. The fact that the shepherds were keeping their flocks by night, and the church has taught this for years, indicates that it was not during the mid of winter that Jesus was born, but that he probably was born sometime in the fall of the year while they were still out there in the mountain region with their flocks by night. And if winter had come along, they would have gathered all their flocks down and took them down into the valley where the sheepfolds were. And that has been used as some of the indication of the time of the year. You know, the nativity scene. And I say that word nativity scene. What comes to your mind? Well, just like mine, you got these wooden images and these little wooden carvatures, and you see this little manger, and you see these people standing around and some sheep and some animals, and you see these three wise men coming there offering gifts. How many thousands of those have you seen? In Matthew, the second chapter, I'm going to flip over there. I was just going to quote it to you, but I think I'll turn there because I think it's very interesting because we tend to get locked into an image in our mind of the way things are, and we forget about what God's Word actually says about an event. In Matthew, the second chapter, down in verse 11, of course, this was after the wise, or while the, as the wise men arrived there. You remember the wise men came and they followed this star, as it were, and some people tried to say that that was some sort of an astrological sign in the heavens. I believe it was an angel of God because it says that that star came and stood over where he was as a protector, I believe. But let's pick it up here. It says, Herod had privately called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, down in verse 7. And he sent them back to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the young child. Notice that. Not a baby in a manger, but a young child. And when you have found him, bring him word again that I may come and worship him also. Which was an absolute lie. He was seeking to try to kill Jesus. And they that heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, now this is not a manger, this is not out in the barn or where the manger where Jesus was born. They actually are in the house, and this is a young child that they're offering these gifts. And they saw the young child with Mary and his mother and fell down and worshiped. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And again, it's been pointed out in the Church of God, Mr. Armstrong did a fabulous job through this whole study here, many books that were written, sermons by the hundreds, that there weren't three wise men. There were only three gifts that were offered. There could have been a dozen, 15, 20, 40, 60 wise men that were there offering gifts. But people assume that there were only three wise men, as do they assume that these wise men came to the manger. We know that Jesus could have been as old as 1 and 1.5 years old by this time. So as I said, tradition sometimes gets it wrong. We see that evidence here in that story. Another point that I'd like to make about the internal evidence in the Word of God that may point to the fact that Jesus was not born on December the 25th was the fact that Zechariah, who was mentioned here in the book of Luke, who was a priest. And if you remember the story, Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. You remember the story, how it came about, how he was in the temple. And it gives us a little side there in that story. It says that he was of the children of, his wife was also of the children of Aaron, of a priestly lineage. And he was in the temple because he was of the eighth course of Abiah, and of course you have to look back in 1 Chronicles to see when Solomon established these children of Aaron that were going to serve in the temple, and he divided them up into these 24 courses. Each one of them were going to serve 2 weeks in the temple. And when you extrapolate as I have done from the beginning of months that Jesus, that God said in the Old Testament that were going to be the beginning of months in the month of Abib. And if they served 2 weeks each every year in the temple, and then they would go back home and another one come and serve 2 weeks. Well, if you begin in the month of Abib, and if Zechariah was in the eighth course of Abiah, as it was called, that would put him 16 weeks or so out into the year. That would put him in the late summer months, perhaps July. We know that immediately after that event, John the Baptist was conceived, don't we? So if that was in July or perhaps August, we know that 6 months later, Jesus Christ was conceived by, you know, by the Holy Spirit. The angel appeared to Mary and said, "You're going to, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you." And guess what? That puts you around January the 1st. Some have speculated that December the 25th was not the actual birth of Jesus Christ, but perhaps it was the conception of Jesus Christ, and that would put his birth somewhere late in the year, in the fall of the year, perhaps around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. I find that very interesting. There's been another, if that be the case, when you think about the time that Jesus died also, and I didn't put this in my notes, it just popped into my mind about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the time during the time of the Passover, and if his ministry was 3.5 years long, if you go backwards 3.5 years, where does that put the beginning of his ministry? Around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it says he was about 30 years old at that time. So maybe that's an indication of when he was born, somewhere around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. As I said, there is some internal evidence that would point to the fact that Jesus was not born anywhere near December the 25th. For decades, the Church of God has asked the question, what does Christmas trees, decorations, exchanging gifts, the Yule log, wreath, Santa Claus, Christmas stockings, mistletoe, candy canes have to do with Jesus Christ or with Christianity? I'd like to look at a couple of examples here. First, I would like to look at the Christmas tree itself. And again, try to imagine yourself as not someone who's a Christian, but someone who is of pagan origin. I know that's going to be hard to do for you today. Without the knowledge of the one true God, what were trees to the pagans? What were trees to any pagan out there in the world that had no knowledge of God? He walked out in the woods, there's a tree. Well, he could get firewood from it. He could get bark off of it. He could grab the limbs and make shelter. He could cut it down and make wood to build a house, a big pole barn, or whatever. That tree became a source of life for him. Everything about that tree could be used. Out of it came fruit. Fruit was born on it. Wow! There's a thing standing out here in the woods, and there's something to eat on it. It was tremendously useful to the pagans, a tree. And out of it, they could get sap. And you know, there is something very intimidating about a huge tree. I don't know if you've ever stood in front of maybe a redwood or one of those great big sequoia trees, and you stand and look at that thing. It is monumental in size, and it will make you feel like an ant. So this intimidation factor of a tree. Now, you're a pagan that doesn't believe anything in God. You can see how easily they began to worship trees and began to associate the idea that maybe I should plant a tree and that the tree is somehow associated with human beings. And that's happened in history. It's recorded in history. People would plant trees when someone was born. Trees would die and someone would die, and they thought they were interconnected somehow. So they began to hang ornaments and things on trees and to try to appease these pagan gods at the head. What does the Bible say about it? I'd like to go to Exodus, the 34th chapter. Exodus 34 and verse 11. And here, I want to make this statement while I'm talking about this subject. I'm not here to try to bash your idea of Christmas. That's not my point here. My purpose today is to get you to look at the truth. Look at what the Bible has to say about these points. And as we've said over and over again in our history, keep your sovereignty intact. But at least look at the evidence here and see where it points. Exodus, the 34th chapter, down in verse 11, it says, "Observe you that which I commanded thee this day. Behold, I drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." I'm glad my name didn't end with sight. In those days, God drove all of those pagan nations out before the nation of Israel. He was going to give them that land. And he said, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether you go, lest it be a snare in the midst of you. But you shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves." Here we see in the book of Exodus, 3,500 years ago, evidence that these pagans were out here worshiping trees. Very evident. We could see this. There is dozens and dozens of examples I could cite to you today, but I won't, for lack of time, go to all of them. You can look up the word groves and go look at all of the mention of the word groves in the Old Testament, and you'll see that. And so they were to absolutely abolish that observance before them. He said, "For you shall worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call you and you eat his sacrifice." In other words, you would slowly be led away from the true God. That's the main point here. In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, we see another example of this. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, down in verse 5, let's begin in verse 3. It says, "Neither shall you make a marriage with them. Their daughters you shall not give unto your sons, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son, for they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly." So the result is, I will destroy you if you let that happen. "But this shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire." And what was the purpose? Right down the next few verses there, God says, "Because I want you to be holy. I'm going to create you to be a holy people unto me. I don't want you to be associating with these pagan practices." In Deuteronomy, over a few pages, Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, some people will say, "Oh, but we're not celebrating Christmas like these ancient pagans did. We're celebrating Christmas in observance to Jesus Christ and His birth. And so that's how we're celebrating Christmas." I've had people tell me that. I'm sure you have too. Well, here's what God's Word says about that. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, down in verse 29, it says, "When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, whether you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods?" Some people are very inquisitive. They'd like to go all over the world and look into all other brands of religions and search it out and get into the fine details and read about their history and how they came about. "Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they burnt in the fire to their gods." They sacrificed on many occasions, including the one that I mentioned at the very opening, the worship of Saturn. Human sacrifice, and most of the time, children's sacrifices. "What things soever I command you to do, You observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So it's not how, as Mr. Armstrong used to say years ago, it's not where or when or how or why you're going to worship God. That's not the question you have to answer. The question you have to answer is whether you're going to obey God and follow His laws and His statutes. The other is up to God. He decides when and where and how that you are to observe and worship Him. So the option is not left up to us to decide, I'm going to observe God how I want to. You know, there's a little bit of an attitude in that. I will observe God how I get good and ready to observe Him, isn't there? You can see the attitude, the arrogance in that statement. Instead of, yes, Lord. Yes, I will obey. And that's it. The nation of Israel, I should say, continued to follow in these steps. Then in 1 Kings, the 14th chapter, I want to look at a verse here. 1 Kings, the 14th chapter. 1 Kings, the 14th chapter, down at verse 23. This was during the grandson of David, during Rehoboam's reign. And Judah, down at verse 22, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. My margin here has a note on Judges, the 3rd chapter, and verse 6. I want to go back here. You may not have this in your Bible, but I want to read you what it says here in Judges 3rd chapter, verse 3, down in my margin, and referring to this idea of groves. My margin says, Moses had warned the nation of the danger of the incomplete conquest with the resultant intercourse with the unbelieving pagan peoples of Canaan. Moses' fears had already become a reality. The problem will continue to plague Israel, and it quotes 1 Kings, the 14th chapter, where we just read. The groves were the detestable sacred trees or poles used in Canaanite worship centers as symbols of life and fertility. These were sacred to the worship of Canaanite fertility goddess Asherah. Moses had warned against their use and given instructions to Israel to destroy them when they entered the land of Canaan. And of course they didn't. They went on and followed those practices of these evil nations and these pagan nations, I should say, and they fell victim to the very thing God had warned them about. And it actually led to the reason why they were carried away captive. I'd like to look at that in 2 Kings, the 17th chapter. 2 Kings, the 17th chapter. This is when Hosea ruled over Israel. And you remember the story how Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came and invaded Samaria. There were three kings, Shalmaneser, Sargon, and Sennacherib. But as it says down in verse 5, the king of Assyria came throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Skipping down in verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places. They would actually build these altars. In the book of Judges, it says there was no temple to God during those days. So they would build these temples up on a high hill, and the danger was that they would be influenced by these pagans and make it into a pagan temple, and that's exactly what happened to them. And they had these groves. Look at verse, finish there. It says, in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city, and they set them up images, sacred pillars, trees. A lot of time they would leave planted in the ground, and they would lop off all the branches. And groves, and every high hill, and under every green tree, and there they burnt incense in all their high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, and they served their idols. And of course, God allowed them to be carried away into captivity. It was the very reason God allowed them to be carried away into captivity, because of their rebellion and because they adopted these pagan practices. The Christmas tree evergreens, they had in them, what these pagans saw in them was immortality, especially an evergreen. When wintertime sets and all the other trees are dried up and the leaves fall off, you look out there and there's this one tree that's absolutely still green. And the pagans, even some of the pagan myths were that they cut down some of these trees and a new tree would spring up out of its roots, led to the idea of immortality. And they saw in that. And we see, as we reread here on those comments, that they saw not only immortality, but fertility as well. And you see those practices today in some of the things like mistletoe, which, by the way, if you look into the observance of using mistletoe, you know, kissing under the mistletoe, you know, they determined, or they thought, that mistletoe was a cure for sterility. But it was also an aphrodisiac. And so you can see quickly how that could lead to the idea of kissing under the mistletoe. But the trees and their evergreens, the holly bushes, the wreaths, and the Druids, and during the time in early English settlements, they would actually take wreaths and hang them on their doorways to ward off evil spirits, because they believed in these pagan observances, and they used these evergreens and wreaths to accomplish that. The Yule log, as I said, the history behind it was that it was cut down, and out of it grew a brand new tree, brand new life from an old fallen log. And so that practice was passed down. Santa Claus is another one, which, by the way, really wasn't popularized until very late in our history, you know, in the United States. But there was Kris Kringle, the Father Christmas, Sinterklaas, that the Dutch observe, and that all stems from the celebration of Saint Nicholas, which was some believe was a 4th century Greek bishop that gave gifts, and that was perpetuated down through time. Non-biblical, every single one of these. In Jeremiah the 10th chapter, I want to turn there and read a quick scripture to you as well. In Jeremiah the 10th chapter. Oh, Stan, you're just making such a big deal out of this. This is what God thinks about. I shouldn't presume to think what God thinks. In fact, I wrote that and I scratched it out of my notes. This is scripture here describes how the Israelites, during the time, or actually I should say the nation of Judah, during the time of Jeremiah, what they were practicing and what God did to them. It says in Jeremiah the 10th chapter, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." They looked at every star, every sun, moon. They worshiped everything. They worshiped the earth. They worshiped wind. They worshiped the weather. They worshiped the seasons. And God is telling them, don't do that. "For the customs of the people are vain. For some cut a tree out of the forest." Now let's ask the question, is this, and as I said, would these people be transported into today's society, recognize any of these celebrations that we have today? "They cut a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it," or decorate it, "with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with a hammer, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born." You have to carry a tree inside and set it up. And by the way, hundreds of homes are burned down every year because they bring this old tree that gets dry and one little spark ignites into a flame in a few moments, the house is on the ground. "They fasten it when they all, and because they cannot go, be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good." And so God realized that they were worshiping these pagan gods with their practices, and one of their accoutrements of that celebration was to take a tree out of the forest, take it inside, decorate it. As I said, Would they recognize it? I believe they would. You know, the early Plymouth Pilgrims, if you read this in history, spent their first Christmas working, which was almost unheard of because, do you know why they were working? Because they had come to the point where Christmas was a day to be off work and not to work and to have this celebration, to have all of these festivities. The early pilgrims worked on their first Christmas because they rejected the idea of Christmas. Did you know that? In 1644, the Puritans considered Christmas a heathen practice. And that's quoted. Boston, believe it or not, in 1659 outlawed Christmas observance. Why? Because they thought it stemmed from absolute paganism. In 1823, the visit from St. Nicholas, you wouldn't recognize that name, was a story that was written, a poem that was written. It became known as The Night Before Christmas. Out of that story arose the idea of sleighs, reindeer, Santa Claus coming down a chimney, the bag of gifts for all the children, burning candles, the idea that this patron saint or whatever had a great big chubby belly that he was jiggly like jello. All of those came from that story, and that was in 1823. How recent is that in history? And it wasn't till the modern book of Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, which is very popular, that it revived the celebration of Christmas. And believe it or not, that same year, or in that story, the term Merry Christmas was coined. The very first Christmas card was in 1843. Coca-Cola, as I said at the beginning, was very instrumental in putting a face on Santa Claus and making him into this red, you know, stocking, you know, this red suit, jolly man with this big white beard on it. I want to close with this scripture, Isaiah, the 30th chapter and verse 10. Isaiah, the 30th chapter and verse 10. It says, I want to begin up in verse 8. Isaiah is writing. He says, now go write before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the past, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly and at an instant. It's like I was described before, this long wall there that's bulged out and it has cracks running down it. And you look at that wall and you know someday that huge wall is going to come tumbling down. So it is God's description here through Isaiah of people who will not hear the truth of God, but rather would believe and listen to deceits and lies. The question remains then, are you being lied to about Christmas? As I said, I'm not here to try to just have fun bashing Christmas, but I am here to inform you that Christmas does not have its origins in Christianity, but it predates Christianity by centuries. Many of the modern observances were practiced by pagans, and they were condemned by the Word of God over and over and over again. Mr. Armstrong said people used to tell him, or he heard the saying, we need to put Christ back in Christmas. And he used to say, you can't put Christ back in Christmas because he was never in Christmas. And I believe that is an absolutely true statement. My challenge to you today is this. Do your study. Pick any one of these topics that I mentioned, whether it be Christmas tree, orbs, exchanging gifts, the Yule log, mistletoe, whatever it might be. Do like I did 35, 40 years ago. And I sat down with an encyclopedia over there in the Gladewater Library. And I opened up the page and turned to the heading called Christmas. And I began to read. You do the same thing. You do. Study. Do some research. Find out if you're being deceived. And then you decide whether you should celebrate Christmas or not.